Good to see you this morning. If we have any guests, we'd like to welcome you. We're in a series in the book of Genesis, and we've been talking about Abram, a man of faith, and we're going to wrap that up next Sunday. It'll be our final message on Abram. I hope there's something that you've caught from this, come to the conclusion of we're talking about walking by faith. And the Bible uses Abram because he was a prime example of what it means to walk by faith. And God put his failures in there to show us that Abram was not a perfect man. Neither was his wife. Now, we've talked about how God called him out of his home when he was 75. Said, get your wife, your belongings, and go to this country. I'll show you. When he gets there, God said, as far as you can see, north, east, south, and west, I'm going to give that to your posterity. And the problem was, Abram reminded God later, we don't have any posterity. In fact, he said, I've got a servant that's going to be my heir. And God said, no, there's going to be a son come out of your body and from Sarai. And it said, God said, count the stars if you can. And it was in a vision. He was talking to Abram, and it said he took him outside and said, count the stars. If you're able, that's how many offspring I'm going to give you. And it said, Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And the Apostle Paul especially talks a lot to the Gentile church and the Jewish church about Abraham, how he's our example. Today, we're going to talk about a time in his and Sarai's life. It wasn't the best time. We're going to see their human frailty, their misgivings. In essence, they tried to force God's hand. The text I'm reading from is Genesis 16, verses 1 through 16, the whole chapter again. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We have it on the wall where we can all read the same translation. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Father, I thank you that your word will always do what you send it out to do. And I know your word's anointed. And I'm asking you now, let me decrease and let your spirit increase within me, that you speak this word to your people, Lord. These are your people. And I ask that you would teach them today from your word and help us all to listen and to understand and get a better grasp of what it means to walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever tried to force God's hand in any kind of issue? Now, most of us won't admit to that. So often we believe that we know God's will for our lives, His purpose. We talk about this in Sunday school. That can be called presuppositions. That just means I already know what I believe, and that's what I'm bringing here. When I sit down and read the Bible, I know what I think it means, and by golly, that's all it means. I remember in theology, too, in Bible college, a friend of mine named Ray threw his pencil on the table and said, I thought I knew what I believed, but now I'm not sure. And the professor smiled and said, that's where we want you. We want to break you down so we can build you up. So, I ask that question because Abram, we've seen that Abram knew God's will. God didn't hide it. We talked about last week when God walked through the blood. Abram, God said, Abram, you and Sarai are going to have a son. Your servant won't be your heir, it'll be your son. And he said, I'm going to give your offspring all this land. And Abram said, how do I know that? Now that seems a little cheeky. You know, why would a man of God say, well, God, how do I know? Just because you said so, well, all you've been is talk. So God said, bring me the heifer, the goat, the lambs, the ram. He cut their throats. He split them except for the birds, and God walked through the blood. That should have settled it. That was a ritual in Abram's day that basically said, if I don't keep my part of the bargain, may my blood be shed just like the animal's blood was. And then I told you 2,020-some years later, God picked a cross up and walked up a hill called Golgotha, and he shed his blood, even though he didn't break that covenant. Man broke it. So here we are today. God walked through the blood. God told Abram, you're going to have a son, you and Sarai. And I can imagine Abram went home and he said, honey, I just got done talking to God. And he assured me that you and I are going to have a child. Well, today we come to a place where Sarai goes, you know what, honey? I think you misunderstood. Abram's 85, so Sarah's 75, Sarai. She's getting to that point in her life when she can pretty well give up any thought of bearing children. And she said, honey, I think we misunderstood. We got to help God out here. See, God promised us a son through a natural event, natural childbirth, and I don't think I can do that anymore. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you one of my handmaids, my servants, and they believe this was one of the Egyptian girls that Pharaoh gave to her as a wedding dowry when he took Sarai to be his wife. Well, he didn't take it back. He said, look, you keep all the stuff I give you, just kind of vacate the area. And so Hagar is a Hebrew name, and it means stranger. Now, I don't know who named her that, but her name meant stranger, sojourner, alien. So she said, by Hebrew law, she's mine. She's my property. Now, we can sit here today in the West and say that's just barbaric and terrible, but that was then. This is now. But any children that Hagar bore belonged to Sarai. God said in the law, if you have a servant and you give him a wife, the wife and the children are your property. And if you set him free, the wife and the kids are still your property. So it's up to your good grace whether you're going to set them free. Now that sounds harsh to us today, but this is what God allowed. So, what I'm getting at, what Sarai's getting ready to do was legal. There was nothing illegal about it. It was not considered immoral. But Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Remember when he said that to the church at Corinth? They said, is it okay for a Christian to go eat meat in an idol's temple if we're invited to a party? He said, yeah. There's no law against it, but he said, it's probably not the best thing for you to do. Because weaker Christians will go in there and eat meat sacrificed to idols. They'll worship these idols. And he said, they'll perish. These brothers and sisters for whom Christ died, you just caused them to fall away. So he said, you know, yeah, it's lawful, but it's probably not the best thing to do. Well, he said, Abram obeyed her. Now, as a man, every time I read that, I think, what's your problem, Abe? God walked through the blood. God told you you would have a son from your own loins and out of her loins. Why didn't you say, Sarai, that's nonsense. God promised that we were going to have a kid. He promised he walked through the blood, and that's good enough for me. Woman, just be patient. But he doesn't. The Bible says they've been in Canaan 10 years. So now Abram's 85, Sarai's 75. And Sarai said, look around, honey, no kids. She said, I think God meant that my servant girl could have kids and they'd be my property, so they'd be my kids. So see what we're doing? We're fulfilling what God's promised. That way God doesn't look like a liar. He doesn't have egg on his face. You know, the neighbors are talking. Because we came here telling that God said that he was going to give us kids. And here we are 10 years later with no kids. And our neighbors are whispering over the back fence about it. I'm getting tired of women giggling when I go to the well in the morning. You know, there's old Sarai. Hey, pregnant yet? No. God. What kind of God do you serve? Can you imagine what Satan was doing in this marriage at this time? He loves these kind of things. He's going to say, Sarai, I think Abram misunderstood. Maybe that wasn't God that talked to Abram. You know how guys are. He might have had one too many beers before he went to bed and, you know, thought God talked to him. Maybe too much pizza. You know, does God really talk to people like that? Did God really make this kind of promise? Look, Sarah, you're not having any kids. Here's what you need to do. Have kids through Hagar. Hey, that sounds like a good idea. She said, this way God keeps faith. We keep faith. So Abram obeyed her. Every time I read it, I think, what's the deal? I thought the man was the head of the house in this day. But you know what it shows? That men don't always take that position seriously. Abram said, okay, honey. Egyptian women were known for their beauty. Maybe Abram went, sound like the will of God to me. You know something else you're going to see in this? Polygamy is not God's idea. It's man's. God allowed it in this covenant. The reason they did that is in these days when you lived in a group, it was a clan or a tribe, you had to have a lot of male descendants because you raised them up and trained them for war because there was a lot of bandits and stuff running around robbing, killing, and pillaging. So you better have your own army. The Bible says that Gideon had, I think it was 10 wives and 7 concubines, and he had 70 sons. He had his own built-in army. But remember, we started at the beginning at creation, and it said Adam named all the animals, and there was no helper found for him. And God said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet. The King James says a helpmate. Dr. Jack Hiles said in one sermon that I listened to that the Hebrew literally says a completer. God said, I'm going to make somebody to complete the man. And he made the woman. And he called them man. Ladies, don't get your nose out of joint because the Bible says man all the time. When God's talking about man, he's talking about male and female. That's how he addresses us. So Sarai says, we've misunderstood. I can't have kids. Look at me. It's physically impossible. What God's promising is something that happens naturally. So you take Hagar to be your wife. And he agrees. He goes in and consummates the union. She becomes his wife, and she's pregnant. And you would think Sarai would just rejoice and say, praise God, now we're going to fulfill the promise. She got mad. She exercised her female prerogative and blamed it all on Abram. Yeah. She said, may the Lord judge between you and me. I gave you her to be your wife, and now she looks down her nose at me. Now, Hagar shouldn't have done that. Abram did what most husbands would do. Here. You know, you told me to do it. Here. Pushed Hagar out there in front of him, between him and Sarai, and said, she's your servant. Do what you want. And it said that Sarai dealt with her harshly. Some speculate she beat her. You see, she was Abram's wife legally, but she was still Sarai's servant legally. Abram could have, as her husband, he could have said, Sarai, no, you're not going to touch my wife. You gave her to me, she's my wife, deal with it. He didn't. He did the manly thing. He pushed Hagar out there and said, well, here, you deal with it. You know who the victim is in all this? Hagar. That poor little gal didn't have any say in the matter. Sarai come up and said, get your best dress on, darling. You're getting married. Who am I marrying? You're going to marry Abram, my husband. You're going to be a wife. Was this part of God's plan? Not in any way, shape, or form. But we see God's mercy in this. Why didn't God step in and say, Sarai, no. Abram, you remember I walked through the blood. I promised you, don't do it, Abram. Why didn't God do that? It's a thing called free will. God may have been allowing Satan to test them. He does that. We hate to think of that, but there is times the devil will go to God specifically on your behalf and say, I want to test them. And God will say, okay, go ahead. He did it with Job. He said, now you can't touch his wife. You can do anything you want, devil, but you can't touch his life. You can't take his life. And the devil said, well, wait till you see what I do to him. And he'll curse you to your face. And of course, we know Job didn't curse him. I think Satan stepped up there and said, boy, what a mess you got, huh? This man of faith just acted in unbelief. What are you going to do now, God? You call that righteous? He just called you a liar. I think God said, have at him. Don't you know the trouble started in that house from that day on? I don't know of any sane man who would want more than one wife. And when I hear these Mormons that still marry multiple women, they ain't got the sense God gave a goose. Why would you want more than one wife? Don't you know that them women would get together and conspire against you? They would form an alliance with each other, and they'd say, he's the real enemy. Let's get him. And now here's poor Abram. I just did what you asked me to, and now you're mad at me? Well, Abram, that's the way girls can be sometimes. I'm not putting you women down, but that's the way you are sometimes. And we don't know what to do as men. We just, you know. We say, you know, when God made Eve, he should have had an animal book and said, here, this is a book on this species, on the feminine gender. This will explain things to you. But he didn't do it. God said, you're on your own, buddy. I know all the mysteries of women. You'll learn as you go, but you won't learn them all. Now here's a schism in this marriage. Think about it. They thought they were going to help God out, and we're going to help God along, and we're going to do this so God's word will come true. And all of a sudden, there's a schism in the marriage. She's mad at him. He's confused. Hagar doesn't know what to do, and she runs away. Understandably, she's trying to protect her and her unborn child. Here's God's mercy. This is an Egyptian. She's not in any kind of a covenant with God. God made a covenant with Abraham. But the scholars believe that Hagar had been praying to God, the God of Abram. And she's sitting at a spring, because they're in the desert, so she's sitting there by a water supply. And Hagar's thinking, my whole life is over. A runaway slave could be killed by their master. They could kill them for running away. Or at the least, they would beat them. Some of them would cut the Achilles tendon in their heels so they couldn't run away again. And they had all kinds of treatments. Branding. They could brand them with a mark that shows that slave run away one time. And then if somebody saw that person wandering around, they might say, who do you belong to? Are you where you're supposed to be? Here's Hagar, this young woman, pregnant and alone. As far as she's, I'm alone, I'm pregnant. And many of the scholars believe she was probably praying at that spring. Here's God's mercy. An angel appears to her. He says, Hagar, servant of Sarai. He reminds her of her place. You are Sarai's servant. He said, where are you going? Where have you come from? God knew that. She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress. All of a sudden, that contempt and pride has been replaced with humility. Hagar said, I overstepped my bounds with what I did. I should have never treated Sarai the way I did. She's still my mistress. She's still my boss. Now, we have a hard time with that in this society, especially the women. I ain't submitting to nobody's authority. Well, then you ain't a Christian woman. Ladies, God has said that the husband is the head of the house. That has never changed and it never will change. And if you refuse to submit to his authority, you are guilty of the sin of witchcraft. I didn't say it, the Bible did. I'm just throwing that in there. I'm not charging you anything for it. Okay? Now, if your husband asks you to do something that's against the Lord and against the Scriptures, then lady, you have every right to say no. I will not sin against my God like that. But Hagar was in the wrong. That's hard for us to match. She was wrong. You notice what the angel said? You're pregnant. You're going to have a son. God's heard you. So she must have been talking to him. He said, you're going to have offspring without number, a multitude. And he said, you're going to have a son, and I want you to name him Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. Now, what do you think that did to Hagar? This man walks up and says, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where are you going? Where'd you come from? Well, I run away from my mistress. You ever do something stupid like that and wished you hadn't? One time, my dad had let me help. I was 5 years old. He'd let me help him build this sandbox for me to play in, and I loved it. I got a toy truck, and I'm in there building roads and playing, and Mom didn't have to look for me. She just looked out the back window, and there I was. And I was in that sandbox, and I was making roads, and I was making a river. I remember that. And building a dam, and Dad stuck his head out the door and said, come in and get washed up. Your mom's got supper ready. I said, I'm playing. Well, Dad was one of them. He didn't like to repeat himself. He said, boy, did you hear me? I said, get in here. And I don't know what possessed me, but I had a hammer, and I threw it at him. And he ducked and closed the door, and it hit the door sill. And as soon as that happened, I went, what did you do? My grandparents, my great-grandparents lived at the corner of the block. And I was running down the street like, sanctuary! And I knew if I could make it to Granny's, I might not get a whipping. Well, my dad was only like 30 years old or 28 years old. He'd been 28. He could run fast. He ran track in high school. Well, he caught me. And the minute his hand grabbed me, I thought, oh, God, have mercy on me. And he took his belt off and he said, don't you ever run from me again. And he whipped me from there all the way back to the house. And I remember one neighbor on the porch, I couldn't stand him. He was a grouchy old man. He laughed and said, that'll earn him from running, won't it, Jerry? Shut up, man. I never hated me not behaving so much as I did that moment that my father's hand got a hold of me. And Hagar's sitting on this well, and I think she's thinking, boy, you were stupid for running away. Now you got nowhere to live. You got no food. You got no income. You're pregnant. Now what are you going to do? And God in His mercy shows up and says, here's what I want you to do. Go back and submit yourself to your mistress. What? God, you know what she could do? Yeah. Go back and submit to her. God says, are you going to do what you want to do? Or are you going to do what I'm asking you to do? He still does that today, Christian. When we walk by faith, God says, are you going to do what I ask you to do? Or are you going to do what you want to do in my name? Big difference. It's not faith. Abram and Sarah at this time were not walking by faith. They were walking by sight. He said, I've heard you, Hagar, and you're going to have a son. You name him Ishmael. God sees. And he said, I'm going to bless him. But he'll be a wild donkey of a man. I looked that up in the Hebrew, and they took it from the Arabic. The explanation, the wild donkey, God asked Job, has anybody ever caught one of them and made him pull a wagon? He said, he laughs at the voice of the driver. He said, he lives in the salt flats. The arid desert is his home, and he's at home there. And he said, he'll never hear the voice of a driver. He'll never feel a rod across his back. God said, that's the way I made him. He's wild. He's his own guy. And they said in the Arabic translation, the angel says, he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. And women say most men are some form of donkeys or another at one time in their life. But the implication was, he's going to be a wild man. His hand will be against everybody, and everybody's hand will be against him. How many of you know that's still true to this day? The Bedouin Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael, they don't need nobody. They don't want nobody. And they used to run raids on the cities and take what they want, and they'd go back into the desert, and the people wouldn't chase them because they didn't want to go out there in that desert. These people knew the desert like the back of their hand. They knew where the water was. They knew where to hide. They knew where snakes and scorpions were plentiful. So if they really wanted to, they'd go. They'd walk through where the snakes and that was, and you wasn't going to chase them. I'm not going out there. What a promise. God said, I'm going to bless him because he is Abram's son. But he said, Hagar, you go home and you submit to Sarai's authority over you. Now, Hagar had two choices. No, thank you. I'll take a risk on my own. But she doesn't do that. The Bible says the well that she sets at, she names Bir Laharoi. And that simply means the God who sees me. Hagar said, now I know that the God who's been watching over me has seen me, and he's let me see him. God said, Hagar, I've still got everything under control. You go home and submit to your mistress. Now, she goes back. It doesn't say that Sarai treats her any better. Maybe by this time Sarai's cooled off. Hopefully by this time Sarai thought, you know, I was a little hard on her. I think Hagar went back a better servant. I don't think she came back all cocky. She came back with her hat in her hand and said, Miss Sarai, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have treated you like I did. And I'm your servant. You do to me whatever seems fit. Sarai and the baby are the victims in this story. Or Hagar, I'm sorry, and the baby. Sarai and Abram, we can sit there and speculate they were operating in unbelief, and that's a speculation because you don't know their hearts. I think that they were operating in impatience and frustration. They believed God could do His promise, but they just figured He can't use me. Now, I hear that out of a lot of people. I don't think God would ever call me to this because I couldn't do that. Well, let me assure you something. When God calls you mostly, it's not things you're comfortable with doing. Like if He says, I want you to witness to your neighbor. I want to share something with you, a true story. Last week, I've been at the here. I went home, changed, went to the wood shop and worked, covered in sawdust. And I started going to the house, and I seen this lady coming, and I felt, stay right here. I didn't have a burning bush experience. I just felt a voice say, stay there. So I'm shaking my coat out, and she walks up to me, and she says, how are you today? I said, I'm fine. How are you? I'm not fine at all. I understand you're a minister. I said, yes. She said, I need to get saved. I said, why? What do you need to be saved from? I got a lot of evil in my life, and I'm tired of it. And I want to be saved. I said, what do you need to do to be saved? Well, I'm asking you. You're the minister. So I'm asking you. I said, who told you you needed to be saved? Oh, I got some neighbors that keep bugging me, Jesus this and Jesus that, and I'm tired of hearing it, and I want them to leave me alone. And I said, so you think getting saved will make them leave you alone? No, preacher, I got a lot of sin in my life. I said, there you go. Now we're on common ground. You need a Savior. Yes. I said, all right, I can fill the baptistry now. My wife and I will take you over and baptize you. Or you can come to church Sunday morning. She said, I ain't waiting until Sunday. I want to do it now. I said, I'll be back in 30 minutes. Came over here, filled the baptistry, prayed with her, baptized her, went and got her a Bible. She ain't here today. She told me she would be, but she ain't. That's okay. That's okay. I'm going to tell you something that I did when it was all over. I sat down and said, Lord, you never cease to amaze me how you will use us for your glory and will when we just listen to you. Now, this isn't arrogance, but I want to ask you a question. How many of you could have ministered to her? I hope anybody in this room could have told her of the plan of salvation, because we've been talking about it for 13 years, church. You ought to know it by now. You see, that's one of the things we say, well, you know, God, I don't want to share with people because I can't remember the scriptures. I didn't quote a scripture one. I said, God, the Word became a man named Jesus. And I said, you've broken the law, so have I. Yeah, she said, I've broken it a lot. I said, and the only sacrifice he could accept is life. So instead of making you pay your life, he let his son pay for us. And that's the only sacrifice God will accept. I told her I used to do a lot of drugs. I knew she was a druggie. I said, I used to do a lot of drugs. And I remember that I started doing them just to feel normal. Not to get high, just to feel normal. I said, I've been where you're at. And I said, I want to tell you something. Being sober is a blast. And it's through Jesus Christ that I stand here sober. You can tell I don't do meth anymore. I had one guy say, man, when you quit doing drugs, your body came back with a vengeance. Okay, I'll take that. God wants to use you, each and everyone in this room. God has a plan for everyone in this room. The question is, are you going to do it His way? Or are you going to do it your way in His name? Well, what's the difference? Results. Jesus said, many on that day will say to me, but Lord, I preached in your name. I cast out demons. I did all these wonderful things. And Jesus said, I will look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. You see, your Christianity is just a Sunday morning Christianity. And during the rest of the week, you do pretty much what you want to do. You disregard my word. You disregard the leading of my spirit. And I told this young lady when she got out of the water, I set her down right there and I said, let me tell you something. You just hung a target on your neck for the devil to aim at. And he's coming after you. She said, he's been coming after me for years. I said, yeah, but now he's got a real good motivation because you just gave your heart to Christ. And I said, if you're serious, Jesus Christ will make you into a brand new person. And it started right now. And I laid hands on her, and I said, Father, according to your word, I ask you to fill her with the Spirit. She didn't jump up and go, hum, blah, 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 or anything like that. But I know by faith, I asked for it, and she got it. Amen. Now, that's not my credentials. I didn't say, well, you know, you are saved because I am an ordained minister. No, I didn't say that. When she said, I'm a sinner, I said, now we're on the same page, darling. Now we can talk about salvation because you know you need to be saved. Stand with me this morning. Church, I can look out over this congregation and I see so much potential. And I want to encourage you this morning, as Paul said, keep in step with the Spirit. Sarai and Abram didn't keep in step. They got ahead of him. They got out ahead of the Spirit of God running and said, we got it all figured out, God. It's okay. We got it. And as God does in his mercy, he humbled them and they have to come back around and say, yes, sir. Okay, we messed up. We're still paying for that today, aren't we? You go over to Palestine and see if we aren't paying for that today. There's still Arabs and Jews fighting over who's God's people. Why did God allow that to happen? I don't know. He did. I want to close with a passage from Hebrews. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of it, that land from which they had gone, they could have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. If you are a child of God, you do not belong to this world. But he's left you here for an explicit reason. It's up to you to get with him through prayer, through fasting, if you can do that, through the study of his word, and say, God, where do you want me? You may not in this life ever get everything you think you deserve. But remember, this life is the temporary one. We have life eternal. And God said, you can't even imagine what I've created for those who love me. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, I want to invite you to do that. Come up here and talk. I won't embarrass you. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and maybe like Abram and Sarai, you say, God, I've been doing stuff in my own strength, then repent. Change your mind. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I got ahead of you. I got out of step with you. And Lord, let me back in. And he'll be glad to do it. He says, I'll forgive you and I'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Whatever you need to do, would you do it, please, as we sing our song of invitation. Thank you. request here from Luke. Tim Carnell, that's his uncle, has colon cancer. He had surgery Thursday and is in recovery, so they're asking you to pray for Tim Carnell. Be praying for those that are sick. Be praying for Jared in Bible College. Any other prayer requests you need to bring before the body? I want to remind you tonight that Dr. Mark will be teaching on the pastoral epistles. Also, tomorrow I'm going to try to contact Teen Challenge and find out how many they think will be here. We said we would feed them. That's why we moved the fellowship dinner to them. And also, we will take up a love offering. This is a very worthwhile ministry. They take teens off the street. A lot of them have nowhere else to go. And they teach them about the love of Jesus Christ. And they try to re-educate them and train them where they can do useful jobs. So be praying about what God might lay on your heart to give on that Sunday. Well, I'm going to ask Brother Gary, if he would, to close in prayer for us.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together without fear of retribution, Father, that we can come and fellowship with each other, lift each other up, and listen to your word being preached. And we pray, Father, that each and every one here receive the blessing from that word today, that as we go into our normal lives and our work weeks, that we can share that word with others and maybe get them to wanting to draw closer to you. Father, we lift up those mentioned in prayer. We just especially lift up the Carnell man that has had cancer, and we just pray your healing upon him, and we pray for that you would give him the strength to him and to his family to get through this deal. We lift Jared up as he's in school and away from home and away from family, and Father, we just know that you're in control and that you're helping him. We just pray a blessing among him also. Father, we just ask as we go our separate ways that you would bless each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.